Tonight we continue our series through the Belgic Confession. We reach now the section that deals with the sacraments of the church, questions 33, 34, and 35, articles actually, of the Belgic Confession. We'll deal with the subject of the sacraments. Article 33 will, as we see tonight, will identify, will define what a sacrament is, and articles 34 and 35 will expand on the sacrament of baptism and on the sacrament of the supper of our Lord. Tonight, to understand what a sacrament is, we turn to Romans chapter 4, and we consider verses 9 through 11, 9 through 12. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, so we may understand what a sacrament is. In our confession, we profess to believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us His promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which He hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which He signifies to us by His word, and that which He works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which He imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the signs are not in vain or insignificant, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord hath instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn now to Romans chapter 4 as we read the holy and inerrant word of our great God. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he hath while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our great God in heaven, as we come before you and before your word to consider such an important and vital aspect of the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the sacraments, Father, we pray that you would enlighten our minds, that you would help us, O Lord, to understand which are these signs and seals that you have appointed to your church, to bless your church, to nurture your church. Father, as we come before this text, we pray that you would give us wisdom, and that by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, you would make us understand and also embrace and apply what we read tonight in our lives. In Jesus Christ, Father, we pray. Amen. I am a big fan of the Puritans of the 16th and 17th century. I am really fond of their theology, of their doctrine, and of their peculiarities as well. For although the Puritans were giants in theology, there were specific things in their beliefs and sometimes in their practices that may sound a little bit extreme for us. For example, the Puritans were despisers of that which we commonly use to celebrate and to formalize our weddings, the wedding band. Puritans were really averse to the use of wedding bands because they believed it to be a Roman Catholic invention. They would therefore not only reject its use, they would also discourage people, even though they are married, and their vows should be enough as a demonstration of their marriages, but they would definitely oppose the usage of wedding bands. And when we look at this specific idea in its context, it does make sense. As we are talking about the English Puritans, we're trying to purge the church and the land to purge it from all Roman Catholic error. It would really seem natural for anyone trying to do that to get rid of anything that would smell like Roman Catholicism. But still, it is hard to detach the idea that a wedding band is not a Roman Catholic invention, but simply a way in which we symbolize, we physically demonstrate that something spiritual, that something not concrete has taken place. A vow has been made. You see, as we look into the subject of the sacraments, we begin to understand that as we are dealing with vows and covenants, it is very common in human dealings to use a visible representation of that vow or of that promise that has been made. Our Lord, being merciful and is stooping down to us, uses this very same elements to encourage us in our Christian walk, giving us signs that reminds us of His blessed promises and of what He is already doing inside of us. As we turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we understand the doctrine of the circumcision. Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul is returning to Abraham and raising the very polemic question, how was Abraham counted as righteous? And as he unpacks the doctrine of justification by faith alone, he reminds us that the righteousness that has been accounted to Abraham was symbolized through a visible sign. A visible sign, the sign of circumcision, was given to Abraham as a reminder and as a pledge that that which the Word of God had pronounced is true and faithful. You see, Christians, as we turn to this portion of the Word of God tonight, let us be reminded that our Lord is really generous. He condescends. He stoops down to us. And He grants us imputation of righteousness, and He gives us a sign to remind us how secure what He did is. In fact, as we turn to these verses, what we learn is that our Lord generously grants us imputation of righteousness, and He firmly secures it through signs and seals. Our Lord graciously grants us imputation of righteousness, and He firmly secures this promise and this act through signs and seals. As we turn to verse 9, we see that the Apostle Paul begins with this expression, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? And obviously the question is, what blessedness is this? What is this blessedness that the Apostle Paul is talking about? And of course, we need to revisit the previous verses. Chapter 4 is a standout chapter in the book of Romans because in it, Paul is trying to prove the gospel in the Old Testament. Isn't it beautiful? In so many circles, there is a strive, there is a fight, there is a struggle to see the relevance and the gospel in the Old Testament, but not for Paul. Paul sees it clearly as daylight. It's right there. And here in chapter 4, he begins with this struggle. Let me show you how the gospel has been practiced, has been embraced, has been believed. Anyone has ever been saved was saved by Christ and Christ alone. That's his main message, and that's what he's trying to unpack in verse 4. Abraham was saved by grace. Righteousness is given. Righteousness is not acquired. Righteousness is not something that someone can conquer for himself as he lives a saint life, a daily moral life. Righteousness and salvation is given and proclaimed to us and for us by God himself. And this is the blessedness that he's talking about. As we look at verses 7 and 8, he is here using the Old Testament. He's citing Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And he's talking about the blessedness of one having his sins covered. Not by works, you see. One has its sins covered because someone covered it for him. The blessing of not having sins imputed. And this is a beautiful word. The ideal of imputation brings to our mind how people used to do business in the old days. In the old days, when credit cards didn't exist, you would go to the grocery store and you would talk to the owner and he would have a little booklet, right? And you would have his name there, your name there. And every time your wife or your son would gather a product from that specific market, the name would be written in that specific book. That's the ideal of imputation. Imputation is to keep records. It's to account. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul is talking about this blessedness, he's talking about one whose sins are not recorded in a book. He's talking about God not keeping records of our sins. And how can one enjoy this blessedness? This is the main question that he brings up in verse 9. How was Abraham declared righteous? As we read, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. But look at verse 10. How then was it accounted? Instead of sins, Abraham had holiness written in his book. In Abraham's account, instead of debt, was grace written. How is that? Asked the Apostle Paul. Was that written before circumcision or after circumcision? As we read in our translation, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And to prove, indeed, that the gospel is in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul himself answers without a doubt, explaining that it was while he was uncircumcised. And of course, as we look previously, the Apostle Paul had already cited Genesis 15:6. In Genesis 15:6, we have that beautiful declaration of righteousness. And please keep this in mind, that nothing is seen by Abraham except a word from God. It is God himself declaring to Abraham, you are righteous. It is God himself, through his word, saying, this is now paid for. There is no debt in your account. Abraham is the one who is receiving this declaration from heaven of righteousness. And only 14 years later, as we read in Genesis 17, was circumcision instituted. The Lord generously grants imputation of righteousness to Abraham. And as we look at Abraham's example, we understand how the Lord deals with sinners such as us. Christian, do you understand this tonight? Do you understand the place of mercy and grace that you stand today before God Almighty? Maybe you sit here tonight and you're really struggling with things happening in your life. Things are not well. So much has happened. So many things have been afflicting you. Maybe you lost your job and you can't find another. Maybe it is an illness after another. Maybe it is conjugal problems that you're wrestling to resolve, but they never seem to end. Maybe it is a difficulty situation with a son or a daughter. who insists in rebel or in go away from the Lord. And as we experience all these difficulties, it is hard to see the place that we have, isn't it? It is just like the Jews in the time of Nehemiah, remember. All they could see was the walls in shambles and the gates burned. And Nehemiah reminds them, we are not that people. We were not chosen for that. And you see, Christian, as we contemplate tonight the blessed way in which Abraham was dealt with, we are reminded ourselves of the blessed way in which the Lord deals with us. He deals with us generously. And He grant us this very same righteousness that He gave to Abraham. Christian, you have been given righteousness from the Lord. The Lord has declared you who are in Christ, who embraced Jesus, who is bathed in His blood, who now clings to His cross. The Lord has given you the same righteousness, and the same declaration that He has made to Abraham was soundly given to you. Oh, do not despise that tonight. But have your soul refreshed with the assurance that all those who are in Christ, in spite of all the difficulties of the present life, in spite of all the trials and all the pains and all the aches and disappointments, we have the refreshment in our souls and of our souls as we are reminded that our account is cleared from guilt. Christian, your account is cleared from guilt. As the books are open, there's nothing there but the righteousness of Christ assigned to you. Oh, what a blessed thought. That's why we sing, isn't it? That not what my hands can bring. Paul is reminding all of us, it has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with wit. It has nothing to do with anything that we do or can be. It has only to do with His declarative grace in making sinners righteous again. Oh, may this be indeed a great encouragement to you tonight. As you battle sin, may you be reminded that you are righteous before God. As you face trials and difficulties, may you be reminded tonight that no sin is imputed to you anymore. As you come to the shadow of the cross, and as you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus, righteousness is granted to you. But that also raises our awareness that apart from Christ, apart from this declaration, this very same declaration that Abraham had received, our accounts would be full of debt. You see, Christians, at the same time that we enjoy freshness, that we enjoy a refreshment to our souls, we should tonight be burdened by those who are perishing. Because when that great day comes, when the books will be opened, that's what's going to be seen and witnessed in the account of those who are far from Christ. Debt over debt over debt over debt. And they will be collected. Sooner or later, they will be collected. Maybe that's your estate here tonight. Maybe you sit here tonight and you are far from Christ. You're not embracing the cross. You may even carry a Bible under your arm, and you may even read it from time to time. You may pray with the saints when Sunday comes, but your life is empty and you know it. You know your heart. You know how far from Christ you are. You know that your belief is but a facade. The Word of God warns you tonight that apart from this Christ that has been hanging on the cross, there is no imputation of righteousness. Apart from His righteousness being assigned and declared to belong to sinners, there is no righteousness. There is only debt. There's only debts that ultimately take you to death. Oh, therefore, search your heart tonight. For there is no other in which righteousness can be found. There is no other that can impute to us righteousness but the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He does so because of the righteousness of His Son. If you are apart from His Son, there is no hope for you. But the Lord generously grants imputation of righteousness to all those who come to Him to freely receive it. But you see, as the Lord generously grants us righteousness, He firmly assures us that that righteousness has been given to us. He assures us of that. And He does that through signs and seals that confirm the word that He has declared. This is what we begin to see now in verses 11 and 12. And in these specific verses, we see the doctrine of the sacraments that we confess in Article 33 being unpacked. The Apostle Paul began in verse 11 saying that Abraham, as he was while uncircumcised, declared righteous, he received the sign of circumcision and the seal of the righteousness of the faith. Now, please keep this in mind, because the whole argument of the Apostle Paul hangs on the idea that the righteousness came first and the sign and the seal came later. So the whole argumentation of the Apostle Paul is that the sign and the seal are important, but they are not the precondition to receive righteousness or to be accounted righteous. On the contrary, to be accounted righteous comes even when the sign and the seal is not present. But the sign and the seal are nevertheless important because they signify that which has already been given. But look at how the Apostle Paul deals with this. Sign and seal, which he calls circumcision. First of all, he calls it a sign, a semeion in Greek. Something that is visible and portrays something that is invisible. Something that is visible but pointing to something that is different from itself and greater than itself. That is a sign, isn't it? As we're driving through the roads, we see those signs that says stop, or that establishes specifically the limit, the speed limit of the road. We understand that in itself is not a officer telling us those words, but those signs point to the state's authority. It points to the state's promise that you will be punished if you do not obey those specific instructions. You see, that's even in modern society how we use a wedding ring. It is a visible sign of the vow that was taken when a woman and a man came together before God, embracing the covenant of marriage. A visible object, a sign, is this visible object that points to some different from itself, but that is greater than itself. And this was circumcision. Circumcision, which certainly reminded of purification as part of the human body was being cut and removed. Removal of something that is not wanted. And as blood would drip, the reminder of the price that was necessary to be paid for righteousness to be covered. Not the blood of the one, not the skin of the one who was experiencing the sign, but pointing to something greater, pointing to the blood of Christ, pointing to the skin of Christ that would be given to those who would receive righteousness. Assigned is this visible object or visible rite that points to something different and something greater. But the Apostle Paul also treats it as a seal. Look again at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, pointed to something greater, pointing to something different. But also, this same sign is a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had already received while uncircumcised. Now, a seal has a different meaning from a sign. While a sign represents something greater, the seal validates that which is promised. You know that every time you need to pay a visit to your notary, every time you need a document to be notarized, you want the seal of the notary, don't you? And you want his signature, testifying that the document is true, affirming that that arrangement, that that contract is valid. A seal visibly represents the authority behind it. There is someone who authoritatively is saying, these words are true and valid. You may believe them. I've seen it. I've touched it. I've given it. You may believe what is written here in this document. A seal visibly represents the validity and the authority behind a document. Therefore, circumcision to Abraham function as a sign and a seal, and it was a sign and a seal of that invisible blessing, the imputation of righteousness that was given to Abraham himself. And you see, brothers and sisters, as we look at our confession, isn't that exactly what we confess? In our confession, we read that God hath ordained the sacraments for us, and thereby to seal unto us his promises. The promises are guaranteed, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God towards us. Furthermore, we say that he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word and that which works inwardly in our hearts. The same way the words of God to Abraham were signified and sealed by the circumcision, the word of God that we read today, both of the Old and New Testaments, continue to be validated, continue to be visually represented to us by the sacraments that our Lord Jesus Christ, now in the new covenant, has given us. Now, why this word, sacrament? You're probably asking, and rightly so, Pastor, I can't see this word here in the text. In fact, maybe you're even saying, Pastor, I have never read this word in the entire Bible. And you're not wrong. Because just like the word Trinity, the word sacrament is not there. The word sacrament has many debated oranges. One scholar says that the word sacrament originally denoted a sum of money deposited to two parties in a litigation. And after the decision of the court, the winner's money was to be returned and the loser's money was to be collected, was to be kept. So the sacrament, therefore, would be a guarantee both for the winner of the case and also for the court. The word sacrament was also used among Roman soldiers. Sacramentum in the Latin would be a reference to an oath that a Roman soldier would take towards his commander, promising him loyalty, promising him his life of service in the midst of duty. Sacramento dem was used to point to the faithfulness of that soldier in taking upon himself that covenant. But how this word became used in the Christian church? Well, in our Latin translation of the Bible, a translation that we don't use anymore, known as the Vulgate, the word mysterium, or mystery in Greek, was translated as sacramentum, as a mystery, as if the translator, as Geronimus, was pointing to the mystery or to the rituals that were performed in Greek pagan religions. So that word would, in Latin, translate the idea of mystery. And therefore, through the history of the church began to use the word sacramento with this wide sense of a ritual that used in the church to point to the graces of God towards sinners. And therefore, while the word is not present here in our text, the elements of that word are here. While the word sacrament can't be read in verse 11 or 12 or in any verse of the Bible, the sacrament really involves a pledge, a promise, a covenant, which is symbolized by a sign and by a seal. And therefore, it is indeed an appropriate word for us to use, understanding its context according to biblical terms. But as we move on in the text, we notice that which is inward. We notice that that which is invisible becomes visible. That righteousness which is declared in heaven, and it is a spiritual aspect of the life of Abraham, is now revealed as he becomes the father of two distinct people. As we turn to verse 12, we read that he becomes the father of circumcision to those who are not circumcised. Going back to verse 11, that he might become a father to those who are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. So at the end of verse 11, the Apostle Paul brings this climatic conclusion that if indeed circumcision was a sign and a seal applied to Abraham, pointing to a righteousness that was given to him 14 years before, Abraham is the father of those who have no circumcision at all. You know, when we think about these words, we generally associate with us. Us who are not Jews. But if you think it's really true, what Paul is saying here is that Abraham was the father of Adam. Adam was not circumcised. It's that Abraham was the father of Enoch. Enoch was not circumcised. That Abraham was the father of Abel, was the father of Noah. All those who previously died in the Lord, trusting in the promises of Yahweh, clinging to His covenant, but who did not receive the sign and the seal of the covenant of Abraham. Abraham is also their parent, their father. Abraham is the father of those who have no circumcision at all, and obviously it involves us. It has nothing to do with being a national Jew, Paul is saying. It has nothing to do with having Jewish DNA. It has everything to do with the invisible mercy and grace of God revealed in Christ and through His cross being applied to us through His divine will. But the same is true for the national Jew, as we turn to verse 12. For Abraham is their father too. But please pay close attention to the addendum that that Paul inspiredly adds to his comments. He says, he's also the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision. Circumcision is not enough. To receive the seal and the sign is not enough. But what is necessary? To walk in the steps of the faith. And you see, that's exactly why, again, with our confession, we say that the sacraments are the visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing. They are the signs of seals of something that happened inside of us, of a transformation that affected our hearts, souls, and beings, that now moves our minds, that now controls our mouth and our thoughts, that direct our hands and feet. It is the sign of something that happened outwardly, but does have inwardly effects. And we continue to confess, by means whereof God worketh in us, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the signs are not in vain or insignificant, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. You see, Christians, as we come to the end of Paul's argumentation, he reminds us that even to those who receive the sign and the seal, the transformation is inwardly. The transformation is in their inner parts, which is invisible. But it's a visible change. It is a visible transformation. And therefore, as we see one walking in the steps of faith of Abraham, one that has received the sign and the seal that has been given to him, then we can know for sure that that is not insignificant. That sacrament received is indeed real and true. You see, that's why every time we celebrate both the supper and baptism, we are called to examine our lives. You see, we focus a lot on the self-examination in the Lord's Supper, and rightly so. That's a command straight from the Word of God. But baptism is also one of those sacraments of the church who help us to analyze our lives. Because it reminds us of an external seal and sign that reflects something that happened inside. And the question is, did it happen? The question is, was there transformation? The question is, am I walking in those steps? The Lord firmly secures imputation of righteousness, giving us His sacraments, His signs and seals of His covenant, invisible things happening inside of us being represented by visible signs and seals to encourage us in our walk. Christian, if the Lord has given us these sacraments, don't you think that we need them? If the Lord has given us these specific elements to guide us and to help us, to encourage us, don't you think that there is indeed a deep necessity, a deep need in us for these elements? You see, our forefathers were very mindful of that, and we should pay attention to this. For first, we confess that these signs and seals were given to our weakness and infirmities. That's why we began talking about God stooping down, God condescending to us. The Lord knows what is necessary to encourage us in our Christian walk. And therefore, He sets aside, He assigned to us this sign and seals because of our weakness and infirmities. Because we're too prone to forget. And therefore, we're commanded to remember. We are too prone to neglect. And therefore, from time to time, we see the water being poured out again and again. The Lord has given us these things for the good of our souls. Be mindful of this evening. As we consider the doctrine of the sacraments, be mindful that as the Lord gives you signs and seals, this is a great implication that you need them. Make good use of them, Christian. As communion season approaches, let us prepare our hearts duly. Let us prepare our souls in a way that will take profit from the administration of the supper. When a baptism is announced, let us prepare our hearts. We need these things. We are weak. And this is an aid that the Lord has given us to bless us in our infirmities. But second, if He has given us signs and seals of His promises, does that not nourish us? Does that not strengthen us? Again, this is exactly what we confess, isn't it? We confess that it also serves to nourish and to strengthen our faith. Because every time we see water being poured, we are reminded of the cleansing of the Spirit. We are reminded that we belong to the Lord. We are reminded that He has bought us through His blood. When we come before the table, we are reminded that our sins have been paid. That blood has washed us thoroughly. That there is a table awaiting for us in the new heavens and the new earth, where the Lord will drink of that wine new with us. Our faith is strengthened. Our soul is nourished. Our faith is boosted. Oh, Christian, be reminded. As your Lord firmly secures His imputation of righteousness to yourself, take advantage. Set your mind and your heart to purposefully approach the administration of the sacraments in a way that your soul will be fed. But thirdly, as we see the water running, as we partake of the bread and of the cup, let us be reminded that these are all the authentication seals of the promises that you have received. Your Lord promises that His covenant is for you and for your children. And therefore, He reassures you of that as you see and as you listen water being poured on the heads of our babies and of converts. The Lord has promised that He would clean you thoroughly, and therefore you see that as you see the bread being broken, a visible representation of the body of Christ being broken at that cross. And as you drink the cup, a representation of the blood of Christ being poured out for you. These signs and seals assures and confirms us that our salvation and all the promises of the covenant are sure and are for us. Isn't that what we confess? In our confession, we say that these signs and seals, the Lord uses them to assure and to confirm in us the salvation which He impart to us in His Son. Oh, Christian, may we all tonight be grateful to our great God for setting aside such blessed signs and seals, for Him stooping down to us and not only granting us through His divine providence and power and word the imputation of righteousness that we desperately need, but also to firmly secure this imputation of righteousness through signs and seals that blesses His people and reaches to His people in their weaknesses and infirmities. The Lord has given us blessed visible elements so that we would be reminded that He is married with us. It's not a wedding band that you can lose, but it's water being poured out that you can always see. It is bread and blood, bread and the cup that is accessible to all those who are members of His church. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for the clarity of Your dealings with us. Father, thank You for stooping down to us in our needs, in our weakness, and giving us, O Lord, these signs and seals that nourish us and confirm to us that Your words are true, that we can trust them and we can embrace them. Father, we pray that You would forgive us when we superstitiously use these elements to sin against You. When we simply believe that we are indeed Christians just because we have been baptized. That we believe that we are truly converted just because we have access to the table of Your Son. Oh, Father, we pray that as we use this appointed signs and seals, we would not trust in them, but we would always trust in what they signify and that are true of us and in us as we walk in the same faith that Abraham walked. Bless us, O Lord, to use these signs and seals for the benefit of our souls. Help us to encourage one another as we all partake of them. And may Your church be built up as we properly use these signs and seals that You have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.